Now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Noah the preacher. We're going to talk about Noah a little bit today because it would seem that there is a great deal in common that we have with Noah. That is to say, signs of the times, things that have transpired, and lessons set forth by our Father in His Word that we are to pull from that Word and amplify to current events whereby we can situate ourselves, especially in this generation of the fig tree. It's extremely important. God's plan will happen as it is written. There will be no side trips. There will be no special religions off to the side of God's Word. It will happen exactly as it is written. Therefore, you have that comfort and confidence that if you do your homework, if you absorb this letter that our Father has written to you, you're not going to be ashamed and you're not going to be disappointed. Many people say, I wish God would speak to me. Lordy, lordy, lordy. 66 books plus the Apocrypha, and how much more does it take for you, friend? If you're one that says that, if I were you, I'd go back to square one and begin reading the words that He has spoken to you through the prophets. For certainly, it is from there that we get our basics. It is from there that we pick up on the Word of God by the ensamples that were set forth by the preachers, the prophets. Now, the last time we gathered, we talked a little bit about Enoch. And we found from the book of Jude that he was a prophet. Well, I'm going to take you today and you're going to find out that Noah was a preacher. Was he a successful preacher? Now listen carefully, because a lot of you say, well, I just try to pass God's word along and nobody listens. Well, this is kind of for you today. Seems like nobody wants to hear the truth. Well, how successful was Noah? There's only eight got on the boat. His preaching seems like, if we were to judge it by man's eyes, he didn't do too good other than his own family, did he? But that's the way God wanted it. And sometimes when man begins to judge, he judges just a wee little bit short. Because as I stated in the introduction, it's going to happen the way God said it would. And man needs to be to make certain and double check that he doesn't try to second guess God. Because God, hey, He's foretold you all things. The question is, have you read it? Okay? So, let's start with 2 Peter. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's get old Noah some credentials here, if we may. Oh, let's just start reading with verse 1 of that chapter 2. And it reads as follows. And we do ask a word of wisdom from our Father for understanding. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That's to say, privately, they're going to deceive you if they can with a whole new religion occasionally that comes along. It might be high chalk, low chalk, talk, talk. You know, who knows? But they come and they go. Even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We've seen, you that have been around a few years, we've seen all types of this. God is the good in you. Well, actually, I don't think any of us have enough good in us to compare ourselves to God, literally. I hope you wouldn't. That kind of does away with God in the name of religion. So, 2. And many, not just a few, Many shall follow their pernicious ways, evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. In other words, they're going to take God's word, the truth, and they're going to twist it. Exactly as Satan tempted Christ, quoting scripture, only twisting the last words of verses whereby, I don't know, if you hadn't read the word of God and were a pretty good student in it, he would have deceived you. He wants a second shot at it. He does want to deceive you when he comes as spurious Messiah. I don't know, how sharp are you? Do you listen to God's word? Are you well-founded in the word? Do you have faith? And not to take away from faith, it's extremely important. As a matter of fact, your faith is more important to God than anything else you possess, aside from love. Three, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that's to say fabrications, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God knows what's happening. He's writing in the book of life. He's already scratched a few, that is to say Satan, and the Nephilim, which is the Hebrew Napha, fallen ones. Four. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, and there you have the Nephilim, the fallen angels, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And you know what that judgment is, if you ever read the book of Jude. They're going to die. Why? They left their first habitation. They left their angelic state and came to deceive the world. We'll be covering it in a minute. Now, many of you probably have done studies on hell. And you've heard me say many times that hell is usually Sheol in the Hebrew, Gehenna in the Greek, and that there is one other place that it is translated as Tartarus. And this is it. Tartarus is the only place hell is called that, and it's the prison of the giants, prison of the lost souls, that is to say, the angels of the book of Jude that left their habitation rather than to be born to woman chose to seduce woman. It's the only place you'll find the word mentioned, if my memory's working right, and I believe it is. Verse 5, this is what we came here for, sharpen up. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, that is to say eight persons with him, a what? A preacher. A preacher of what? Of righteousness. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, incidentally, the word preacher here, and let's understand it from the Greek aspect. It's kairos, kairos. And it means basically to herald or to warn of a wrath to come. In Noah's case, it was to warn of the flood. And he gave that warning. You might just in your mind think where we are when we speak of Noah. We're about to break into the sixth chapter of Genesis here when we speak of those fallen angels. Now, Enoch has already prophesied. He foretold. And you must realize that this didn't just begin. This influx of these fallen angels did not just begin in the sixth chapter of Genesis. It was happening all the way back to the time of Enoch. It had begun to happen. And it was this that would bring on the first judgment of God, which is to say, well, we can't say the first. Death was the first. But the flood. And that's what Enoch prophesied of, and it is what Noah heralded. Oh, and did they make light of him? you know, here he goes, got the saw going, the family's working. And so Noah was a righteous man. But it was the water that saved them, for it was not the blood of Christ. Because it would be Ham that before one generation would pass by would commit incest against his father's wife and bring Canaan into the world. So when we look at one man's righteousness, we have to realize there's only one thing that will save us, and that's the blood of Christ. Would that save Ham? Yes. Because that's not the unforgivable sin. But I just say that to keep things in perspective, and at the same time to pull forward what it was that Noah was heralding. Excuse me. And inasmuch as we know, as we have been warned, that the Satan and his angels will be cast from heaven again in this generation, that is to say the generation of the fig tree, that certainly it's something you want to pay strict attention to. For as we will cover and understand, you got a carbon copy here basically of what's going to happen in the end times. Let's go directly to, if we may, the sixth chapter of Genesis. And I would ask you, Noah was a preacher and he was saved, but how good was his preaching? How much good did it do? If it only saved his own family, it would seem like that his... It would seem to man that his preaching wasn't too effective. It only saved his family. The rest that were around him in that geographical location, just like you pull the old stopper and drain the hatch, down to the bottom they went, okay? Okay, let's pick up on the events that transpired where Noah was chosen and Noah was righteous. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now let me show you something real tricky. I don't know how many of you caught the lecture where I explained the article with Adam, Ha-Adam, Adam, Adam in the Hebrew manuscripts. When Ha, the article, is added with it, means the man Adam, not mankind. The man Adam. So that's what we're talking about here, is Adam and Eve and daughters that were born to them. Why? Why is it so important that we emphasize that? Because back in the third chapter, the 15th and the 16th verse, it was the woman's seed being Adam combined, they both won, that would war with the serpent seed, that is to say, Cain and his children. Therefore, Satan knew it would be through Ha-Adam in which Christ would come to the earth. He wasn't playing favorites among his children. Just so happened, this was the lineage through which Messiah, the true Savior, would be born. So, I just show you how to firm that up. The article being present makes it Ha-Adam, which is to say, the man. Now, you will find in one place where the particle even is with this to be emphatic, okay, so that you know and can identify who we're speaking of. Verse 2. That the sons of God, that's angelic beings, you with companion Bibles will have an appendix, 25 comes to mind, but check it out, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. Hey, they were nice-looking girls. They were, I mean, there hadn't been anything like this before. And inasmuch as there was no gender, let's say, in the first earth age, was there gender in this earth age and heaven age? Yes, even among the angelic beings. For Adam, the male, was made in their image, the Elohim. So, hey, this this looked like, you know, something to do. So they fell, which is to say they simply came to earth. What did they do? Verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Hadn't been up until he created them in this earth age. There was no human flesh. It was only animal, that is to say, dinosaurs, mammoths, so on and so forth. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, note, I'm going to give you a little Hebrew lesson here. Note the word he, as it is utilized here, along with, back up 1, 2, 3 words, and you have if man, which here you have both the article and the particle, specifying we're talking specifically about Adam here. Adam was 810 years old the day this was spoken. And it would be exactly, this is the second full meaning to the prophecy, exactly 120 years later, Adam would be 930 years old. He died. Kicked the bucket. And I'm sure it did grieve God that he had chosen this method, that is to say, creating man in the flesh, to let that entity, soul, decide whether it's going to love Father or Satan. Which are you going to follow? It's up to you. People like to blame things off on other people and point fingers. Father sent you the letter, and it's up to you. You won't have some preacher standing between you and God on judgment day. I'm sorry, you've got it all to yourself, and you will answer for yourself. Your life today, do you have God's blessings? Well, you know, I would hope so, because he tells you in the letter how to acquire those blessings, and they are wonderful. Really wonderful, but you got to do it his way. There is no other way. Does that mean you're to become a religious fanatic? Doesn't mean that at all. He's supernatural. You're supposed to be very natural. But do it within the confines of the word set forth. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. There you have Nephil, plural Nephilim, which is to say, comes from the prime Napha in the Hebrew tongue. Napha means fallen. The fallen angels. The fallen angels in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in, when these angelic beings came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, Geber, which were of old, men of renown. In other words, Satan was trying to scotch or to block the innocency of flesh man by instilling angelic beings on earth that had memory of the first earth age, of renown, of old. They knew what happened there. That kind of blew and short-circuited God's plan. He could not allow that. That's why we had the flood. That's why he destroyed them and damned those angels to hell, Tartarus. Jude 6, the first 6 verses, will document that and nail it right to the wall, even telling you the reason they were sentenced to death. They left their first habitation, that is to say, according to God's plan. Okay, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Why? Because of the supernatural influence, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Boy, I mean, you plant a new thought in a new way, and there's a certain type of people that'll latch onto it. Hey, let's rock and roll. And I'm not talking about dancing here, okay? Just to clarify that. Religious ideas, any kind of ideas, quick to try to find something new. And one of the first things a student should learn from God's Word, there's nothing new under the sun. Don't let people play on your banjo strings, my friend, and bring forth a harmony that is not pleasing to God. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Do you know what? He's going to do it too. Hadn't happened yet. There will be no more flesh man after the seventh trump. Both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So that time will come. We'll have a lot less polluted world at that time. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's important for you to know how Noah found that grace, because but by the grace of God, there go you. For we're coming into that time. How did he find grace? What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but he gives us credit for having been perfect. He found that grace. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You'll remember Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not. God saw fit to translate him. He did not, Noah. God chooses whom he will for what purpose he has, and he uses all of his children in one vein or the other. So, again, I come back to the first premise. How successful is your ministry? Does anybody listen to you? Apparently, Noah was pretty great. We still read about him. We still study him. And looked to me like he wasn't too successful as far as man's eyes go. He didn't do so hot. 8 souls, his own family. But he was a preacher, he was a heralder, and he belted out that truth even when they were mocking him as he was building a boat on dry land. Now, let's go into the Hebrew just a little bit. The word generations, as it is used in the latter part of this verse, the prime root for it is pedigree. Just to be blunt about it, it's pedigree, which means what? His family had not mixed with the Nephilim. His family, or the women of his family, had not been seduced by the angels. And some of you might say, my, I've never heard of this before. Well, have you read the New Testament? Paul warned about it for this generation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Many people translate it as hair. A woman shouldn't cut her hair. It's not what it's talking about. A woman had better keep the veil of Christ over her head because of what? Because of the angels. What do you have afraid to be of? Why do you have to be afraid of angels today? Not necessarily today, but wait till tomorrow. Wait till the day after that. Wait until Michael kicks Satan and his Nephilim, fallen angels, back out on this earth again pretty soon. They're coming courting again, folks. Spiritually, will it be physically? Well, there's nothing new under the sun. Thank God they'll only be here 5 months. But now, let's take the word perfect, because I think the whole sum lies within that. The word perfect in this ninth verse is tamim, T-A-M-I-M in the Hebrew. Do you know what it means? Without blemish. Do you know what that term refers to, tamim, without blemish? In other words, they were the only family at that point that were without blemish, whereby through them could come Yeshua, who was sacrificed for one and all times without spot or blemish. Tamim. You see, there's a lot more said in the Hebrew manuscripts than possibly the English brings out. So, Noah didn't listen to what was popular for that time. He didn't think that was so hot. Well, they're supernatural. They know all. Look, they're performing miracles. Hey, friend, it's going to happen in your generation again. How set are you in the Word of God? Snapping fingers and lightning coming from heaven. Purr in the Greek tongue from Revelation 13. I mean, performing miracles in the sight of the population to deceive, even if possible, the very elect. How are you equipped, friend? How are you fixed for socks? No military term, all right, skip it. How are you fixed for truth? And, you know, it's here. Have you read it? How easily can you be sucked in? You know, there are cults in the world today. A cult is one that does not teach, but spoon feeds and will not allow questions. We'll do your thinking for you, they say. God insists that you study for yourself, that you don't listen to any man, because you are the one that must answer. That's the way you can judge whether you're in a cult or not. If it is a ministry that teaches you to think for yourself, and even instructs you in which tools are available whereby you can check it out for yourself with satisfaction. So here we've got Noah, and we got his family. Well, how in the world, some might say, I know none of you would, how in the world can you say this that happened way back there could possibly have anything to do with us today? It's just impossible. Well, there again, they would show they were biblically illiterate. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. There is nothing new under the sun, and certainly there is nothing new about this lecture to you. But it's still good for you. Good for the soul. You all know that Matthew 24 is when Jesus was asked, what's it going to be like when you return at the second advent? And he gave seven things that would happen, which are the seven seals. They're the equivalent thereof. And this that I'm about to read is one of the things that would be happening, and even telling that Antichrist, not maybe, but he would appear before Christ returned. And he tells you how it's going to be, so that you're without excuse, so that you know exactly what's going to happen. So let's read about it. Verse 37 of Matthew 24. What's it going to be like? I'll tell you what, let's take it on verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In other words, God knows when that day is. But as in the days of Noah, that's Greek for Noah to you, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What does that say to you? What he's saying is, at the second advent, when Christ returns to this earth, it's going to be exactly as it was in the days of Noah. Therefore, he compels you to take a close look at what was happening in that sixth chapter. What happened in the days of Noah? How the saving came to pass? What they were doing? And it's going to be exactly like that. So therefore, from the mouth of Christ himself, you had better be interested in what Noah means to us. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood. Now, what's it going to be like after the flood? No, before the flood. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Who was marrying and giving in marriage? We just read it. You know. To the Nephilim, which is anti-God. And they were giving birth to these hybrids that wrecked God's plan, that would have destroyed it had it been allowed to continue. Satan first tried to mess the genealogy up with Eve. When that failed, then he tried her daughters. That failed also, thank God. But God had to intercede and bring about the flood to destroy all but that one that was Canaan, that had remained perfect without blemish as far as hybrids go. They were still a pure line, and to boot, he was righteous, meaning he was right in God's word. God found him a righteous man. So it has a lot to do with you. And you know exactly how this plays out. From Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, Michael cast Satan and his angels out on this earth. Rejoice in heaven. Why? They're out of here. But woe, 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 three woes to you on earth, because Satan and his angels are with you de facto, in person, and they know they have but a short time. You know why it's 5 months? You know why Revelation 9 made it 5 months? That's how long the ark was. 150 days, 5 months. I hope my math is right. I think it is. I don't know, I made a mistake 5 years ago. No, that's correct. Okay, that's correct. Now, so you see the comparison, and especially in as much as when you continue reading in that ninth chapter of, I'm sorry, the 12th chapter of that great book of Revelation, what comes from Satan's mouth to destroy the woman again and her children? A flood. Only this time, it's a flood of lies, deception, to deceive, if it were possible, even God's elect. So yes, Noah's time has a great meaning to you today. It was a type, and God teaches with such simplicity that a child can follow that. Look, little darling, see here, we're going to move A block here and B here. These are the little fallen in. It's going to happen like that again. Do you understand that? Yes, I got it, Daddy. Okay. God teaches in such a simple way if we listen to His Word. Okay? Let's continue on. Verse 39. They were given and taken in marriage, and you know who with. All right? 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Boy, there are going to be a lot of people wake up too late. They're going to think that the return of Christ has taken place, and they've been accepted and got it made. And then on that fateful day, going to find out they were worshiping and in bed with Satan. Is that a place for a Christian to be? I think not. I would think with the words and the warnings and the herald that came forth, that people would be warned. Watch out for itching ears. All of our ears tingle at times. We like to hear new stuff. Did you hear about this and that? And how this, there's a spaceship following that planet, and it's bound to come in and just start a whole new religion. Only a nut listens to stuff like that, and none of you are nuts, so I won't even spend any time on it. But there's a lot going on. And it's all written here. Well, how can you be so sure, Pastor? Well, God doesn't talk about a comet revealing a vehicle before Christ returns, all right? Doesn't talk about that. He doesn't say that's the way it's going to happen. It's going to happen on the Mount of Olives, all right? Got it? And we continue. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. What? What's the subject? The subject is the appearance of Antichrist and people giving in marriage just like they were to the fallen angels. Who's the one taken by? It's not the rapture. It's by Satan. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. What did Christ say about 15 or 20 verses before this? Beware and let no man deceive you. If they say he's here or he's there, don't you go. Because he's a fake. All right? So don't be taken. And you've heard, I would dare say there are people in this room that have heard sermons. Oh, thank God I'm going to be the one taken. That's a bad thing to ask for, friend. Verse 42. Watch. Do what? Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour. Do you know the hour of temptation? That's what it's talking about. You know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Nobody knows when a thief's going to come, or they'd be waiting for him. It's not saying certainly that Christ was a thief. It's saying it's going to be that big of a surprise to some. 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I think all of you, inasmuch as he's foretold you all things, are not going to be that surprised. Listen carefully. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful... Underline that word in your mind. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? That's what you want to be, isn't it? You want to be faithful and you want to be wise. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. What season? The season of the Antichrist. The season when it was like it was in Noah's time. Not milk, my friend. Oh, the baby wants a bottle of rapture theory, if you don't mind. A liberal supply will be fine. Meat from God's Word of exactly how it's written. That you're not deceived and taken and become part of that great harlot known as Mystery Babylon. Confusion's what the word means. Excuse me. Now, I want to just hesitate just a moment. Faithful and wise, or wise and faithful. Noah's preaching didn't seem to me like it did much good. But he was faithful. It was good. Didn't matter how many listened. He was faithful. What does that mean? Do you understand how easily in this generation you can be unfaithful to God by listening to junk, garbage, aside from God's Word? You should see that newsletter I got the other day. Yeah, we send out newsletters too, but hopefully they're usually God's Word, not some man's chatter. You want to be real careful. What did God say? Well, let's see. Hey, we got a chapter right beside us here, 25. Hold your place there in 24. Matthew 25, verse 21. You remember the steward that gave him five, whatever it was, talents? Read verse 21 and let's see what God blesses. His Lord said unto him, this is when the Lord returned and he gave him back, he had improved by five. Well done, thou good and faithful. I repeat, good and faithful servant. It didn't say good and successful. Success doesn't have anything to do with it. God will take care of that. My good and faithful servant, come on in. So you see, to you and in your eyes, It's not important whether Noah's preaching was successful or not. What's important to you is that he was faithful so that he didn't mess up, you don't, because of the example. And again, man, in his tiny, tiny little mind, has no business trying to second-guess or out-guess God. You don't know how successful it was. You only know what it appears to be. It's according to how deep you have traveled as to whether you would really know the truth as to whether it was successful or not. So the main thing you want to keep in your mind, it was faithful. Same way with Enoch. Enoch didn't do so good. He was kind of all alone with God. I mean, he didn't save anybody or lead anyone to salvation. It was just him, old Enoch, the prophet. It had a purpose and it did some good. We'll discuss that also before we complete this lecture. So, faithful is it. Man is incapable of being able to be successful to the point perhaps in which he would like. Because man doesn't know exactly what God's plan is, and I guarantee you it's going to happen. Your ministry is going to be exactly what God wants it to be, whether you like it or not. Every seed you plant is none of your business after you plant it, unless they come back to you and ask another question. Just none of your business, friend. It's been placed in the hands, hopefully, of somebody that can do something about it. We'll talk more about that. That's why faith is so important, that you don't start outguessing God to do it some other way. That's not to mean to think in a logical way now, but do it the way the Word says. Go by the instructions set forth for you. Okay. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Can you handle that? Just be faithful. You show me your faith and I'll see your works, okay? That's real simple. Verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. You want to be somebody in the millennium? Think about it. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. I don't know whether I want to believe this stuff or not. I don't know if it's true. I got all kinds of doubts. I'm sorry, you're totally out. How can anyone doubt the Word of God when God wrote in Psalms 22 about the crucifixion, even down to what the Roman governor would be saying, what the high priest would be saying, rather, and even what the Roman soldiers would be doing, gambling for his clothing. 1,000 years before the fact. And it came to pass word for word. Always has. That's only a small example. How could you doubt a perfect record? Okay. So never let doubt in. Faith. 49. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, that's the wicked one, and to eat and drink with the drunken. I'm going to be married tomorrow. Married to the supernatural. You know, let's go over where the party is. The spurious Messiah would love it, friend, if you did. But God wouldn't. 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour. There's that hour of temptation again. That he is not aware of. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, God, help me. If there's anything that would be hell for me, it would be to fall out and have to spend the eternity, or at least up until the end of it, with these liberal hypocrites. That would be the worst hell on earth, is to have to be with those hypocrites in the millennium. It would be awful. So I jest, but faith is a beautiful thing. Can you be shaken? Are you built on the rock? Is your house, your spiritual house, built on this word? So that some squirrel that comes along looking for nuts doesn't mistake you for one? You know? I'll tell you, they're looking. They're out scratching early, looking for them loose nuts. So be real careful. Stay faithful. Again, God didn't say, my good servant and successful servant. He didn't say that. He said, my good and my faithful servant. That's what's important to him. Now, in closing, what about Noah's preaching and Enoch's prophecy? We started in 2 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Listen carefully. This is very important. It's going to answer a question about those seeds you planted and you thought they withered on the vine. Well, consider this. Verse 12, verse chapter 3, 1 Peter. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I don't know. Are your prayers answered? Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes not supposed to. But at the same time, is he even hearing yours? See? If you're righteous, if you're right with his word, he's hearing. 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Nobody. Nada. We have power over all of our enemies. We're can-do people. Because we have that authority. It is written. Well, I'm just a little bit afraid. No, you don't have the faith yet then, if that's the case. Because he looks over you. He watches over you. If you're right. You may not be perfect in a lot of other ways, but if you stay right in his word, he'll forgive you a whole bunch of other. Verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sakes, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If somebody mocks you because you believe that the events of Noah are going to rehappen, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it at all. God will double bless you for each time you're ashamed, or someone tries to shame you for believing his word. That's just the way it is. He will. 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. I didn't say go push a bulldozer and cover them when they were just standing there. When he asks you, when they make the move, you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's to say with respect. That's what reverence instead of fear. Be ready always. Well, how can I do that? By just having a general idea of God's plan, because that's exactly how it's going to be, and it will help any and every family. It will strengthen them. It will help them to get along, because God looks over those that are right. It's a guarantee. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And they will. That day will come. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. You know, it's kind of a badge of honor to suffer for doing what's right. Because you kind of know, there's one lady in here that has a saying, I don't believe in getting vengeance, I believe in getting even. All right? Well, that's kind of what this is saying. You know, you don't have to worry. We're going to get even. There's a day coming when they're going to be really weeping. All right? 18. She says that in a real sweet way. I want to hasten that, okay? 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that's to say in the flesh only, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. That's to say, you know, can you think about that? Here he was without blemish, without spot. He was the correct pedigree. I dislike using that word there, but I will say it to lock that in with Noah and the Nephilim of that time. Without blemish to do that for us, by which also he went. He did what? By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Preached to the spirits in prison? What's he talking about, for goodness sake? 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Here we go again. In the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Not by his blood, but by water. The like figure whereupon even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. As long as you're in the flesh is going to wrestle with you. But your good conscience and faithfulness is your salvation by the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now skip with me, if you would, to the next chapter, 4. And let's pick it up with verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same access of riot, speaking evil of you. That's to say, the people of the world doing the things of the world. 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Translate the word quick, living. Both the living and the dead. For this cause, now listen carefully, it was for this cause, was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. I repeat, the gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. What, Pastor Murray, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. Christ, during the time of Noah, had not yet died on the cross, whereby his blood was able to wash us of all our sins. So those that sinned in Noah's time did not have that salvation before them. But God, being totally fair, while Christ was yet in the tomb, sent him to paradise. Call it the prison if you want. Divide the gulf of Luke 16 and look at those that didn't make it on this side. And I don't know, other than Enoch and Elijah and Moses, I wouldn't bet too much on, you know, we'll just leave that in God's hands. Christ preached to them and said, believe on me and be saved. Wash in my blood. So that he could judge them equally with you, where you have that privilege today. Now, that having been said, you answer me a question. We can say that Enoch was unsuccessful, and we as men can say probably Noah's preaching wasn't too good. How do you know how many seeds were planted by Noah and Enoch that on the day of the crucifixion, on the day that Christ went to those saints in prison, those souls in prison, spirits in prison, and preached to them, that did not say, Wow! Noah knew what he was talking about. Wow! Noah had it right, I believe. So Noah's preaching might have been real good, because it is written he let many of the prisoners go. Many of those that had not succeeded overcome because of what? Because of the preaching of Enoch and because of the preaching of Noah. So man has no right to judge the ministry and seed planting that he puts out, because we still have the millennium before us. Man is so short-sighted. I hope you get my point and my drift, because some of you get discouraged that nobody ever listens to me. Well, shoot, they didn't listen to Noah either. And what are you compared to Noah? And Christ can finish the work. That's all he asked you to do, is plant the seed. And when you're delivered up before that bunch, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak through you, those seeds are going to gather momentum rapidly. They also are going to say, hey, so-and-so knew what they were talking about. Now, I'm not calling you all a bunch of so-and-sos, but you know who you are and you know where you planted seeds. Don't count them out, because it ain't over till Satan sings in hell, in the lake of fire. Then it's over, all right? But we don't give up. We're going to rake as many of them out of there as we can. Keep planting those seeds. How precious the Word of God. And, you know, I suppose as human beings, we outdo ourselves at times when we think we can figure it all out. Yeah, Noah just fell short. Well, he didn't. Thank God for that. Neither did Enoch. And we can document it. So neither have you. Do never be discouraged, for he always watches over you when you are in the right, in his way. He will see that you are blessed. May not happen on the day, the moment, and the hour that you choose. But don't worry. He always pays well. And I'll tell you what, the benefits are just fantastic. They're out of this world. You'll be glad you did. Okay, Father, we thank you for the written word. Thank you, Father, for those preachers, prophets, that you sent to be our teachers, that we may be students of your word, to absorb and to understand as much as we can, Father, to see that we stay in the right, and that we do that is pleasing to you, and that this many-membered body may be a blessing to all we come in contact with, whether it be through ether waves, radio, television, whatever, Father. Use us, because we find it a pleasure serving you. Thank you, Father, in Yeshua's precious name. Amen, amen. The Book of St. John. What a fantastic book we have here in tape for you, for your convenience of studying as you drive or whatever the case might be, in the comforts of your own home.